Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. As you find your place there, I would ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able. And we'll begin reading with verse number 12. Now, we're going to read verse number 12. We're going to skip a few verses and then read verse number 16. So we're just going to read, basically we'll just read verses 12 and 16. Romans chapter 2, verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16 now. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so that's the flow of the sentence. And again, I'm going to read them, but just straight through. For as many have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Father, we're grateful for this passage of scripture. Bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts, work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As God has inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these words that we know as the book of Romans today, he is establishing in a very meticulous, point-by-point, line-upon-line method, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How a man can know that he possesses eternal life. How a man can be assured that when he closes his eyes in death in this life, he'll awake immediately, beholding the face of his Savior. And in this meticulous fashion, he is establishing in these first three chapters especially, that all men are sinners. And we've been talking about this for several weeks now from different angles and in different ways as God had the Apostle Paul pen these words. In chapter 1, again, that was to assure us that the heathen, though they've never heard because of their terrible sins that they commit, are without excuse and are guilty of an eternity in the lake of fire. In chapter 2, the focus goes to those who are religious, who are churchgoers. Now, they would be temple goers or tabernacle, or synagogue goers back in the day that Paul wrote this. But nevertheless, in our terminology, they would be churchgoers. They would be good people, good neighbors, good employees, good citizens of their country, patriotic. They'd be all those things, checking all those boxes, but one box is left unchecked. And that's a relationship with God in heaven. And so he's establishing that they too are in need of a Savior. And he's continuing with those that are religious now and dealing specifically with the Jew when he talks about the law here in verse number 12. But he looks back to chapter 1, those that sinned without law. How can the law judge one who had no law? To a man's mind, this doesn't make sense, but God is assuring the Jew that the criteria of judgment is not law or no law, but the criteria of judgment is sin. He's going to say in the next chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's establishing the fact that even a man who had never been given the law is still guilty before God because of the sin in their life. And so our first point is simply that, the criteria of judgment. Those without law, we see they'll perish without law. There is no hope. There is no assurance. There is no opportunity. If they don't have the law, how will they ever know of the Savior? If they don't know of the Savior, how will they ever receive Him as their own? This statement in the first half of Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12 is very missions-minded. He addresses in chapter 10 the thought of how shall they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? And I didn't quote that precisely, but The whole point is our responsibility as a local church, as born-again believers, is to get the gospel to as many as we can. In our own area, we do it through word of mouth. We do it through gospel tract. We do it through whatever opportunity God avails us. But none of us can spend a lifetime overseas trying to fit into a community to share the gospel like a missionary can. They become a part of that community. A friend of mine that was a roommate in Bible college went to Papua New Guinea, was adopted into the tribe, and God just opened wonderful doors. I could never do that. Now, I've been to the Philippines before and preached the gospel, and some souls have been saved. But you know, there's missionaries there that can do a whole lot more than I could in the short time I was able to stay there. And so the question then, how shall they hear? If they don't have the law, how will they know? It's our obligation, our duty, our responsibility as believers in Christ that have accepted His offer of salvation, that free gift He offers to all men, to then make that opportunity available to those without the gospel in their area. And that's why we're trying to get missions into China. It seems like every other missionary that contacts me today are trying to get into China. Has the largest population on earth, about 3.8 billion people. To put that into perspective, the United States has about 380 million. Forgot three little zeros. Makes a big difference though, doesn't it? That's 10 times more people in China than in the United States. Look how many churches we have. How many Christians we have. How many even missionaries in the United States? You know, there's probably more missionaries in the United States of America, a so-called Christian nation, more missionaries in the United States of America than there are in the whole nation of China. Think that one through for a little while. It's our responsibility, our obligation to get the gospel there. We can be creative and find ways to get the job done. But God raises them up and calls them, but they can't support themselves. We've got to do our part. We've got to do our job. Because the criteria of judgment is the same. We have the law or we don't have the law. The criteria is the sin in a man's life. If there's sin, there's judgment. And so the criteria for judgment is sin and not the law. The second half of the phrase, he addresses those who did have the law, which would be the Jews. And they're going to be judged by that law. And as they are judged by that law, they're going to recognize how far short of God's requirements they come. Did you know if a man could keep the whole law, from what God seems to say in His Word, they would be welcomed into heaven? But the fact is, because we're all born with the sin nature, no man has ever kept the law. And God tells us in the book of James, we're not going to take the time to turn there. I just looked at the clock. We probably had time to do it, but I'm not going to. But in James, He tells us that if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of it all. And when we think that one through, you know, we usually, when we consider the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. Was that one about bearing false witness, or as we would say, lie? Have you ever in your life told a lie? No matter how small it may have been, just about everybody, and I say just about everybody, but I don't know anybody that would say, I have never in my whole life ever told a lie. Now, if that speaks of you, tell me, because then I can't say that anymore. But, you know, when we were little kids, we didn't know any better. And we think, well, if I just don't tell mommy the truth, I'm not going to get that whooping. I'll blame it on my brother or my sister. Sometimes it's good to have siblings. In my case, it wasn't, because we made the pact we would never tell on each other, so we took each other's spankings. My mom would just spank all of us if she didn't know which one did whatever it was. But the fact is, because of the sin nature we're born with, we all sin. We all break at least one commandment, And as I said in the book of James, God makes it very clear that if we've broken even one commandment, we've broken them all. And therefore, we too shall perish. The Jews didn't understand that. But God is making it clear here that the criteria for judgment is sin. And so that then leads us into the parentheses that we did not read to open with. But here we have the case for judgment, the case for judgment. In verse number 13, he talks about the improbability of justification. The improbability of justification. He's elaborating on what he just said in verse number 12 when he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." The problem the Jews had is they thought, because I go to church, because I'm hearing it every week, because I'm reading it in my home, because I'm praying, therefore I'm okay with God. They thought a relationship with God was fulfilled by a list of do's and don'ts. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. They think they have a relationship with God for all these things, and we could list many more that people tell me that they think they're going to heaven because they do these things. They think that is the same as a relationship with God. And they are missing out on so much in this life. And when eternity rolls in, they're going to miss out on heaven. And that is so unfortunate. And God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to fall into that boat. And so he assures us it's not those that hear the law, not those that follow the rules, not those that hear what they're supposed to do, but it's those that actually go out and do it. Now, what does the law tell us? That we're all sinners, but that God would send a Savior. Now, obviously, when we're talking about the law in that context, we're not talking specifically about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the entire Old Testament. We have a way of presenting the gospel message all from the book of Romans. We call it the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, all sin comes short of the glory of God. 5:8, but God commands his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Gives all the points of the gospel that we're sinners, Jesus took our place, and all we have to do is receive the gift. Do you know you can take all those points in the Old Testament, every last one of them, and present the gospel? It's in the Old Testament. The Jews completely overlooked it, and they brought it down to a list of do's and don'ts. As long as we do more do's than we do don'ts, I don't know if that made sense, but I just said it. As long as I do more do's than I do don'ts, I'll be okay with God. Well, it doesn't work that way. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith in the Messiah's finished work on Calvary. And that's why we had the improbability of justification, because these Jews were trying so hard to have a relationship with God. They're trying so hard, at least the Pharisees were trying so hard, to keep those lists of do's and to avoid those lists of don'ts in order to maintain a relationship with God. You know, Paul addressed them as well in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. Talking about salvation, he said, "Not of works." And here's the kicker: "Lest any man should boast." Can you imagine a man standing before God and putting his thumbs in his lapel and rising up on his toes saying, "God, wasn't I pretty good? Don't I just deserve to be here? Aren't I the shining star of all your creation?" There's no place for that. And that won't occur in heaven. We know that. We know better. But you know, that's exactly what we're saying when we're saying, you know, I keep the law. I do more do's than I don't do don'ts. That probably made more sense than the way I said it earlier. Boasting. That is not the way a man has a relationship with God. A man who would have a relationship with God that way does not understand God. Does not recognize his holiness, does not recognize his omnipotence, does not recognize his eternality. When we begin to think that we're pretty big, that we're pretty good, we begin to think that God is just a little bit smaller than what he really is. We think that we can compare. And God says, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. Romans 3:23 again, and we'll get there eventually. The improbability of justification is just not going to happen if we are left to try to obtain it ourselves. In verse number 14, he talks about the impossibility of no law. Now, back in verse number 12, in the first half of that verse, he says, as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. But God says it's really not the case. There is always a law. And he's going to explain that right here in verse number 14 when he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now that's a whole lot of words, but basically what God is saying is that even though they don't have the law that I gave from heaven on Sinai, that gives very practical, societal, and religious do's and don'ts, they invent their own. Because I put it in their hearts. And say, do it naturally. Every culture, it doesn't matter if they're highly refined or if they're just barbarian and what we might call Stone Age people, people that haven't had any outside influence, very primitive people. They all have a system of law, every last one. Rules that are acceptable and unacceptable. Now, in many of these, their rules of acceptable behavior is rejected by the Word of God and exposed as being wrong, but they don't know that because they've come up with their own set that satisfies their own flesh. And he's going to address that at the end of the next verse. But the point that God is trying to make here is that all men have laws, and all men break their own laws. And the reason they come up with those laws is because God put them in the heart. And so then we move into verse number 15 where we are made aware of the imparting of conscience. The imparting of conscience. Verse number 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Every man has a conscience. God tells us that conscience can be seared. I just read of a doctor who, I believe he's from Texas. He's from a state that has outlawed abortion. And recently he was bragging of his ability to travel and perform abortions across straight lines, just proud of what he's doing. He's got a seared conscience. He's taken so many lives it doesn't even affect him anymore. What a sad testimony that is of that man. But we all have a conscience. Where'd that come from? God gave it to us. God built within us a number of things, conscience being one. This God vacuum is what we call it, is a second. That's what draws us to God. We recognize there's a creator. We realize there's more than just man in this world. And we're drawn to him. And if we don't know him, we make up our own God and come up with all these false religions. And so God put the conscience in us to tell us right and wrong. And we could put at the end of verse number 15, therefore, they're all without excuse. And so the case for judgment, God is justified in bringing judgment on all men, whether they have the law or don't have the law, he is just in judging them because he gave them all a conscience to know right and wrong. In verse number 16, we have the comprehensiveness of judgment. The comprehensiveness of judgment. How far does it go? How far does it spread? What does it involve? I'm glad he tells us this because I don't think we would go as far as God does. So I don't think this is something we would know unless the Word of God teaches it to us. In verse number 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I see four things in this verse. The first thing we see is the span of judgment. It involves not just the things that we do. It doesn't involve just the things that other people see, but it involves our secrets, our thoughts, our motives, our intents, those things that nobody else knows about. Probably everybody in this room has at least one thing you hope nobody ever finds out that you thought, that you said, that you did. At least one, if not more, probably more. You know, God knows those things, though, doesn't He? He says, guess what? So I'm going to bring it into judgment. In the book of Matthew, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, expounds on and explains some of the laws in the Ten Commandments. He talks about the adultery one. He says it's not just the commission of the crime, it's the thought. If you even have the thought and dwell on it, he says you just commit. When he's talking about murder, he says it's not just physically taking someone's life, but it's your attitude towards that person, what you think of them. Raca, fool. That's the commission of murder. That's God's standards. That's not our standards. We would never expand it that far because we know how weak and how frail and how sinful and how dark our hearts are with sin. But God is telling us these things for our good so that we would recognize our need of the Savior, our need to be washed in the blood of Christ even after salvation so that we can have a relationship with Him because that's what God wants. A relationship with you and with me. Even with all our dirty little secrets. He knows them anyway. We might as well confess them to Him and put them under the blood of Christ and be forgiven. That's the span of judgment. Not just those things everybody knows, but the secrets of our hearts. We see the subjects of judgment. And that's just simply men. And we've talked about this before, that none will escape. All will stand in judgment before God. What's important to see here, he introduces, I believe for the first time in Romans, the standard of judgment by Jesus. He's our standard. How did He live? Perfect. No sin, not once. That means not just the things He did and didn't do, but it involves the things He thought and the motives and intents that He had in doing those things. Never a sin. That's the standard you and I will be judged by because remember, He was 100% man. At the same time, He was 100% God. That's one time when you add 100 plus 100 and only come up with 100. He was all man and all God at the same time. And so He was subject, the Bible teaches us, to the same temptation you and I are subject to, but He never gave in. Imagine that. Never gave in. That's the standard. And so if we were to stand before God and say, God, you know how weak my flesh is. You know the effects of that sin nature. I'm sorry, I admit I did it, but I couldn't help myself. You know what God's going to say? He'll say, phooey on that. He said, I did it. You should have been able to do it too. Now, He probably won't talk like that. But you know what I mean. No excuse. That's the standard. So when we start thinking we're pretty good, get back in the Gospels and see who Jesus was. We realize we've got a lot of work to do, don't we? It's all been pretty much negative up to the end of verse number 16. But as we come to the end of 16, I call it the security of judgment when he says according to the gospel. But I see security there because the gospel is good news. How can it be good news to know that we're sinners, worthy of judgment, that results in an eternity in the lake of fire? And that's where the gospel steps in. Where the gospel says, yes, that's who you are. I understand that, God would say. But my Son came and lived a sinless life, died on that cruel cross for you, was buried 3 days, rose again the third. Remember, that's the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's in heaven right now praying for your salvation, or praying for you if you're already saved. What wonderful good news that is, security. That we deserve one thing, but God gives us another. That's what justification is. It's a legal term. Guilty but declared just. Guilty, but declared just. Now, some define it as just as if I'd never sinned. And in God's dealings with us, that may be true, but that's not an accurate definition of the word justification. We're still sinners. But God says, I'll treat you as if you're righteous, because we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And so there's great security. We know what we deserve. We know where we should be. We know that we should have no relationship with God because He is perfectly holy and we are so sinful. And yet God wants to have fellowship with us so much that He's willing to justify us through the work of His Son as we put our faith in Him. And so in this passage, Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, what we find is that even good people meet judgment. And we'll all be judged by the criteria of our sin. Because God is able to judge all men and is right and just in doing so. We'll judge all things, but has made a way for justification to be possible in your life. If you've received Christ as your Savior, remember where we began at the beginning of verse number 12. It's our obligation, our responsibility, our duty to get that good news out to the world about us. Whether it be home in our communities or whether it be across the seas with overseas missionaries, it's our duty, our responsibility, our obligation. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths we find here in the book of Romans. Father, you confront us with who we are. We'd still like to think we've risen so far above this. And we're grateful for what we can obtain in Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to continue to increase and become more like Christ every day. Father, we're so grateful for the good news, the gospel that brings salvation. Father, help us to be faithful in getting that gospel message out to those who have never heard, and even to those who have heard and have not yet accepted. Help us to recognize our responsibility. And Father, now as we come to the time of invitation, Lord, just deal with our hearts. Help us to make a commitment to do our very best to get that gospel message out. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.